This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Stressful times, he tended to stop walking by faith and to go back to the familiar pattern of walking by sight. He felt that he needed to maybe give God a little help, like we saw he and Sarah do with Hagar. Maybe you felt the same way on occasion. Maybe you felt like, well, I don't really know here if God's going to come through. Maybe I need to help God along a little bit. We can fall into that same trap so easily, which is really why we need one another.
Stressful situations usually pull out the worst in us. Abraham was no exception. Even though he knew that God was in control, he decided to tell authorities that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. He feared that someone might kill him in order to take Sarah as their wife. While that's a pretty extreme example of taking matters into our own hands, the heart of fear is the same in us as in Abraham. In today's message, Pastor Dave will help us learn to trust God when our flesh cries for us to take control. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 20. As he begins his message, here we go again.
So to please his father, a college freshman decided to go out for track. He had really no athletic ability to speak of, although his father had been a pretty good runner back in his day. But the young man's first race was a two-man race against the guy who was really the best runner in the school. And as you can imagine, he was very badly beaten. But he didn't want to disappoint his father, so when he wrote his father a letter, this is back in the days before email and video chatting, but when he wrote his father a letter to let him know how things were going with this new track endeavor, this is what he said. "You'll be happy to know that I ran against Bill Williams, the best runner in school. He came in next to last, but I came in second." You didn't get that, did you? Two runners. The other guy came in next to last. He won, but he came in next to last. This guy came in second. And we see this as a humorous story, right? But there's an important lesson to be taken from it. I mean, if you really think about that story, every word that he said, every word that he wrote in this letter to his father was technically the truth. But the message that was communicated was actually a bit deceptive. We'll see something similar in our text, which is actually the second time that Abraham did this very same thing. So if you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. We'll be reading the entire chapter, which in this case is 18 verses. Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The word of God says, From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother?' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed the wife and female slaves, his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Lord, as we come to your word, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak through it directly to our hearts, Lord, that we would see the principles that you would have for us to take from this and apply to our lives as we seek to serve you with our whole heart. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, we saw God's judgment come down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the valley. And we saw, towards the end of that text, we saw Abraham standing up and looking down into the valley upon the ruins, the wreckage of what had happened there. And so after he did this, at some point, probably not too long after him viewing the burning ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, he decided to move on from where he had been living. And although we aren't told really why he decided to head out, I can only imagine that the view of the valley where he'd been living was, let's just say, significantly less appealing than it used to be. The view was not quite what it once was. And he also, at this point, we don't even know if he knew that Lot actually survived, that Lot was delivered from this destruction that was brought on those cities. But either way, and whatever the reason really is, Abraham packs up his tent and moves on. Verse 1 tells us where he went. It says, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, which is south of where he had been. And then he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. So again, he headed south to the area of the Negev, and then even further south to spend some time in this area between these cities of Kadesh and Shur. And he went there for a period of time and then went back up north and settled for a time in the city of Gerar, which is right really on the border, right on the fringes of the land of Canaan. And when Abraham and Sarah got to Gerar, we encounter a pretty big issue right off the bat. Right off the bat, we have a problem. And so that problem is that Abraham fell back into sin. Abraham fell back into sin. Look what we see in verse 2. It says, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, meaning he took her to be his wife. That's very concise, a very concise retelling of this. Of course, when this happened the first time to Abraham, there was a little bit more detail given, so they're just kind of saying, yep, here we are again. He did it again, right here. No beating around the bush, gets right to the point. And that's pretty incredible when you think about it. I mean, it was pretty incredible the first time that Abraham did this, but even now, I'd say even more so at this point. If you remember, this happened back in chapter 12, right at the beginning of Abraham's story. Of course, he was known as Abram at the time, and he went down from Canaan with Sarah. He had been living in Canaan already, and he went down with Sarah to Egypt because there had been a famine in the land of Canaan. And when they got there, Abraham's concern, or as they were heading there, Abraham was thinking things through and thinking ahead, and he was really concerned. He was afraid, all right, my wife is a very attractive woman, and if we go into this city of these horrible pagan people, and we go in there, they're going to see her, and they're going to say, okay, I want her for myself, and if they know that I am her husband, they're going to kill me so that they can have her. And so he tells Sarah back in Genesis 12:13, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me, of course we know where his priorities were, because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And of course, we find as we read through that, the end of chapter 12 there, that Pharaoh himself, the king, was told by his servants of this woman and her incredible beauty, and he had her brought into his house and added to his harem. Now, when we were going through that story in chapter 12, we mentioned that at the time, Sarah was 65 years old. This is now 25 years later, and apparently she's still got it, right? She is still attractive enough to, these people are still coming after her, and she's still attracting the attention even of royalty. And once again, Abraham is putting God's redemptive plan in seeming jeopardy. Now, the first time that happened, we can say, okay, well, yes, it was a foolish thing for Abraham to do, but it was still pretty early in Abraham's relationship with God. It hadn't been that long. It'd only been a few years from when he had, you know, encountered God in Ur and then left there and made his way down to Canaan at God's instruction. He had only fairly recently received the promises of God of blessing and land and offspring. He was still pretty new to this whole following Yahweh thing. But again, now this is 25 years later, and that 25 years was not uneventful. It was not that he did not encounter God at all during that time period. During that time, not only had God reiterated and expanded repeatedly upon his promises to Abraham, even to the point of making a covenant with him, but Abraham had certainly seen God in action multiple times. If you remember in chapter 12, when Sarah was taken to be the wife of Pharaoh, God brought plagues upon Pharaoh's household in order to protect Sarah and to preserve her purity. He brought Abraham, sometime after that, he brought Abraham to an absolutely incredible victory that was right up there with Gideon's victory in the book of Judges, with a very small amount of people defeating a coalition of kings, an army that was made up of the armies of four different kings that was many times larger than the men that Abraham had under his command. And God brought him an astounding victory there. And then Abraham had just witnessed, just in our last chapter, he had just witnessed God's unbelievable power as his wrath was unleashed on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And right after this, he's going back to this old deception. And the first time, it seemed like it was a very well thought out plan. It doesn't really mention him planning it this time, so it's very possible that he got afraid right as he got in there and just slipped right back in. Remember what we said before? Do it again. He's trapped by his fear. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that we're not all that different. We can so often be in the same boat, just slipping back into our comfortable patterns of sinful thoughts and behavior. We all have our particular bent. We all have the sins that we're particularly susceptible to, the way that our sinful nature tends to go. And that is really an illustration of the sin that clings so closely that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Abraham's besetting sin, which is certainly not an uncommon one, I don't think, amongst the people of God. This happens, all people, I should say. But his sin is a tendency to trust in himself rather than in God when the chips were down. When times get tough, he starts saying, what am I going to do? What do I need to do? Not thinking God will take care of me. Certainly, we know Abraham was a man of faith. We've seen that over and over again from chapter 12 to now. We know the phrase that's mentioned not only here in Genesis, but also in the New Testament multiple times about Abraham, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was a man of faith, but in stressful times, he tended to stop walking by faith and to go back to the familiar pattern of walking by sight. He felt that he needed to maybe give God a little help, like we saw he and Sarah do with Hagar. Maybe you felt the same way on occasion. Maybe you felt like, well, I don't really know here if God's going to come through. Maybe I need to help God along a little bit. We can fall into that same trap so easily, which is really why we need one another. We need to continually point one another back to Christ and who we are in him. And just as we do here in our passage in Genesis 20, Abraham needed to learn to trust not in himself, but to trust in God alone. And God is working all these things out in order to bring Abraham to that place. But you have to wonder, I mean, you kind of think about this, you know, we could sometimes read these stories and just kind of read through them, not realizing that this is a real guy who really lived, who really did these things. And you got to wonder, what was going through his head? You got to, yes, he was afraid, certainly, but you got to wonder, as, you know, the representatives of the king came and said, oh, you know, the king wants to see you, and they took her off just like had happened earlier in Egypt. You got to wonder, what's going through his head? Is he worried about her and what may happen to his wife, or is he just more relieved for himself? whew, they bought my lie. They're going to, you know, take her into the harem, but I'm free and clear. Was he feeling the weight of his guilt of not standing up for his bride? Is he kicking himself for his deception? Or is he patting himself on the back for how clever he is? We don't know. But in any event, it should be already clear, no matter what he was thinking at the time, it should be clear that Abraham's sin had consequences. Abraham's sin had consequences. And understand, that's not unique to Abraham's sin. All of our sin has consequences. Of course, the initial consequence that happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned was that all of humanity was put under a curse. The sin nature was upon Adam and all of his offspring. But even in our own lives, we do not sin without there being consequence. Abraham himself, of course, was impacted by his choice to deceive the king. He lost his wife, but the consequence goes well beyond just Abraham. In the same way, our sin doesn't only impact us. Others invariably are going to be caught in the wake of our own sinful choices. Of course, we already know Sarah's suffering the consequences. She is brought away, led away to be the wife of another man for the second time. And much like with Pharaoh in chapter 12, the king is also impacted, and frankly, all of his kingdom as well. Now, we should know, we've seen enough, I think, if you've been here as we've worked our way through from chapter 12 until now, we should be aware, we should understand God enough to know that he is not going to allow Abraham's sin to thwart his plans. God made a covenant with Abraham. And we talked about in Genesis 15 when he made that covenant that God committed not just to uphold his end of the bargain, but God committed to uphold both ends of the bargain. He's upholding both sides of the covenant. And God had just recently, just a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 18, God had just said to Abraham, I will surely, not I will maybe, not perhaps if you do things right. He said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Of course, meaning the son of promise that was also Abraham's son, certainly not a son from King Abimelech. So God was clearly going to intervene yet again. Now, it's possible, there's nothing in Scripture that tells me this, but as you think logically through it, it's possible that Abraham was actually counting on this, that he was thinking, okay, well, perhaps my deception along with God's intervention, I will be spared and also my wife will be spared and he'll rescue her out of the hands of King Abimelech. That is possible. But if that's the case, that's certainly no better. If that's the case, then what Abraham is doing is putting God to the test, and that is not a good plan. Matter of fact, Jesus says that he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's in Deuteronomy 6. So verse 3 says, God came to Abimelech. God is going to intervene. Doesn't excuse what Abraham did, but he is going to intervene because his plan is going to come to fruition. But he said, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold. Again, God doesn't mince words either. He doesn't say, by the way, you shouldn't do this. Now he said, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, clearly that's pretty serious. And one of the things that we take from this, not that this is the only place we can take it, but recognize this shows us how very seriously God takes the marriage bond. God takes the marriage bond very seriously. It's not only because it's Abraham here. He doesn't say, because you have taken Abraham's wife, you have taken a man's wife. And the penalty was to be death. And needless to say, that got the king's attention. He was like, okay, I'm listening to you. And here we see something very similar to what we saw back in chapter 18. It's very ironic, because back in chapter 18, we saw Abraham, when God told him that he was going to go and check out Sodom and was potentially going to be bringing judgment on Sodom if they were, in fact, sinning as much as he had heard, as the outcry was. And Abraham interceded and almost challenged God by saying, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And very similarly, very ironic, we see Abimelech says to God something very similar. Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Now, of course, before we're told of the response, we do see, in fact, here that he is, King Abimelech is, in fact, innocent of sinning against Sarah. Yes, he brought her into his house, but the first part of verse 4 says that Abimelech had not approached her, meaning he had not touched her. There had been no, they had not come together as man and wife in that sense. Nothing had happened between them. And he gives a bit more of the story in verse 5. He says, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. He's saying, God, how could I have known? You're going to strike me dead. I had no idea I was doing anything wrong. They lied to me. But even so, I didn't touch her anyway. Like, regardless of what I knew, I have not touched her. And here we see God's sovereignty. God doesn't say to Abimelech, whew, what a relief I got here in time. He actually says, yeah, I know. I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And guess what? It wasn't you that stopped you from doing this. It was me. I was the one who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. It wasn't because you were so special. I stopped you. God not only knew what was happening, as he does all things, before they ever happen, but he made sure that Sarah would be safe despite herself. Because obviously, although this was Abraham's plan, she certainly went along with it. But Abimelech isn't out of the woods yet. Now that he knows the situation, he now has to act. God's calling him to action. He says, now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So not only is Abimelech himself personally in danger, but all who are his, as it says, which based on a few other things you see in this text, probably is referring to his entire kingdom. All of the people that are under his dominion. We see in verse 18 that God had already, perhaps unbeknownst to even those in Abimelech's household, he had already closed their wombs. He had closed the wombs of all of the women who were in the household of the king. We don't know if they were aware of this or not, but basically God was saying, but they're not going to have any kids until we resolve this. Now, not only is this the first and, frankly, only time that Abraham is referred to as a prophet in the scriptures, it's actually the first time the word prophet appears in the scriptures at all. This is the first mention of a prophet we find in the Bible. And so you could say, well, Abraham interceding for Sodom back in chapter 18, it was kind of an initiation of him as more or less a forerunner of God's prophetic intercessors that would come later, people like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Samuel. And God is clear that Abimelech needs an intercessor, and he needs to return what does not belong to him. Despite the fact that Abimelech now knows that not only does he need to return Abraham's wife, he also needs Abraham to pray for him, but the king still wants some answers. He still wants to find out, what in the world, why in the world were you doing this? So we see that Abraham was then confronted. Abraham was confronted. He was confronted by Abimelech. And we see some significant irony here as well. And I think, you know, as we think this through, we can really see maybe a little bit of ourselves sometimes. But we see here that the irony is that we see this pagan king, Abimelech, actually acts more righteously than Abraham, who was God's man, who was the friend of God.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave explores the life and legacy of Abraham, which is found in the book of Genesis. This was an ordinary man who chose to follow God's extraordinary plan for his life. It wasn't easy. In fact, Abraham ended up packing everything up to go to a strange land because that was part of God's plan. Listen to God's promise to Abraham from Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Would that promise move your feet into action? I know it's not always easy to go into the unknown, and that's why the example from Abraham's life is reassuring to me. God's already been there. There's nothing to worry about. If you feel like you're about to step into unfamiliar territory to the twists and turns of life, we'd love to hear your story and pray for you. We look forward to your call. Our number is 631-727-4112. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under recommended resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Don't stop there. Feel free to browse the other ministries offered throughout the week. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. Well, that's it for today, but we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.